right. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We continue in Malachi. We're in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And we see he is speaking to the priests. And now, ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Yeah, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. And God continues to speak of the chastening he will bring upon them. You'll know that I have sent this commandment unto you, verse 4, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's doing it that Levi might remain faithful to draw them back, and that God would use them in that. And so they've been called. The law of truth was in his mouth, verse 6. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in my law. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I do pray for grace and the filling of your Spirit. Help me, God, and to speak what you'd have me to speak tonight, and to share these things from your word, Father, and give us understanding and guide us in it. Help my dear wife in the nursery tonight watching Corbin, and just bless the time there, dear Father. And thank you for the services this morning, Father, for the good time we had together. Father, I thank you for just the love I know that this church has shown me and that has been shown to each other, God, as I oversee and see the ministries that go on. Father, I'm thankful for the faithful ministry of your people. And I praise your name. I know it's you, God. And so help us tonight. Father, we do want to glorify your name. We want to grow, and give us understanding and help us, please, Lord, in all these things. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, again, I thank you for the joyous birthday and the very generous gift. And what a blessing. I'm very humbled at that. And I just thank God for his church and the fellowship that we have together. So God has been rebuking the priests, but the rebuke is to wake them and that they may continue to serve faithfully. And we talked a bit last week how God, yes, we all know that he knows our iniquities, he knows our sins, he knows our transgressions, and yet he's merciful. Yet we know that, and more than we realize, sometimes he also remembers our faithfulness. He keeps a record of those things. I think David wrote one place in the Psalms, put my tears in a bottle. He knows the tears that we've cried from earnest hearts for righteousness in our own lives, for God's mercies in the lives of other people. He knows those things. There's a record of those things. And one day we're going to give an account before the all-knowing God of the accurate record he's kept in our lives. Amen. But we can rejoice in that. Once again, he's remembered more even of our faithfulness than we have. And he doesn't let that go aside. God is not unfaithful to forget your work of faith and labor of love. The writer of Hebrews wrote to a Hebrew people that were struggling in their spirituality. And so God was encouraging them in that. So we'll pick it up here in verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so the priest is to be knowledgeable. We talked this morning about learning, being prepared, learning the Word of God. The priest was to be ever seeking and learning from the Word so that he could relay God's message to the people. Proverbs 22, 20 and 21, "Have not I written to the excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make know the certainty of the words of truth, and that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." We are New Testament priests, amen? 1 Peter 2, 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we are to all priests in that sense, New Testament priests, praying for others to God, and that God would work in their hearts and lives, and that God would help us to be a witness and to bear that witness, that truth that would draw them unto the Lord. And especially as a minister, as an elder, the major responsibility that any pastor or elder would have would be to share that word and to teach that word. Acts 6:2, the 12, they've got some struggles going on in the church, and there's some tables that need to be served, so to speak. There's some widows that are being neglected and need to be taken care of. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And I know that that's my number one calling as far as a pastor goes. And I'm thankful for deacons and servants. I know Brother Dennis was doing a lot of deaconing this week and ministering and doing those things, you know, that God would bless. And by the way, I know that, you know, that God's people are serving one another as well. There are others, you know, Phoebe and others. There was the same word for deacon was used for her as a servant. And so men and women serving one another. And God is pleased with that. And by the way, it's God that works that. Amen. We really see as we get in a local church and we have believers that are drawing close to the Lord, we see that miracle of the body because there's that mutual love. There's that concern. You know, the cells, they rush over to here to one that's hurting. They rush the materials over there, and we see the working of the local church in that, you know, which is what God intended that church to picture. We are the body of Christ. Ye are the body of Christ, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and members in particular. He didn't look at those believers and say, your church, you all are members of this huge invisible body. He said, no, he said to that local church, ye are the body of Christ, and each one of you in that local church, ye are, and members in particular of that body. Amen. And that's the way every local church is, and that God brings us together, and we can be thankful for that. But we are to be learning, to be growing. Paul wrote to those Hebrews in 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so we want to be continually studying, continually learning. By the way, teaching is part of the Great Commission, is it not? That we are, Jesus said, all power is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye there for what? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so that's a part of that Great Commission, is that we are teachers of this word. We pass these things on and endeavor to reach others that they may be saved, that they may grow strong, that they themselves may become teachers of the word. Continuing in verse 8, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. What a hard thing. There we have the impact of those who have drifted from the word. Ye are departed out of the way. What's the way? That's God's word. Amen. Remember, they had been away from God's word. They were offering sacrifices they shouldn't have been offering. Why? Because they were just doing what their parents do, and their parents were doing just what their parents do, and the priests, and none of them were going back to the law apparently to figure out whether they were doing it right or not. Well, we need to stay by this book, amen, and to be in this book, and to be, you know, but the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. By what do we prove all things? This book right here, amen. And so that's what we have to do. But they departed out of the way. Oh, the great opportunity to teach and to be a leader and to be a light and to be salt. But oh, the harm that can be done when we're given that opportunity and we choose the wrong way and we go the wrong way. We can do harm to the cause of Christ. We can do harm to others. And that ought to sober us, amen. That ought to humble us, right? Because none of us go forward. None of us shine in our own strength or light. That's for sure. It's only Christ that shines through us and that gives us that strength. You know, I think of the sad situation of Eli when he was a priest, and what a sad thing that was. And the Bible makes a very sad statement, 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Here you have two priests that don't even have a relationship with God. And they were doing all kinds of horrid things, having relations with the women that came for the sacrifices. And they would keep the fat for themselves that was supposed to be burned for the Lord. They would come and just do, in 1 Samuel 2:12, the priest's custom was, custom, there you have not going back to the law. Custom was with the people that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And of course, that was the first place. Shiloh was the first place where they set up the tabernacle there when they came into the promised land there. And also they burnt the fat. The priest's servant came and said, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, like you're supposed to, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were so wicked, they had drawn so far away from God that people abhorred bringing the sacrifices. And by the way, that's where they're getting to now because of the actions of the priests. They are not wanting they're recognizing the hypocrisy. Verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. It's like Eli's sons. According as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Partial in the law. They kept some things, they would throw out others. They would apply the law to some people and not apply it to others. They were pick and choose. May we be reminded that God's word is not a smorgasbord, okay? We don't take what we want, leave what we don't want. Amen. This is life. And we are to keep his commandments. God said, oh, they would keep all my commandments always in Deuteronomy, that it may be well with them. And that's what God has for us as believers. But they would pick and choose. And Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for the same act. In Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. The weightier, there's that idea of honorable or valuable. the more important things of the law. You've been to the weighty matters of the law. Judgment, mercy. Whenever you see mercy in the Old Testament, or when it's referring to the Old Testament, you can equate that with love. That's God's love. You've admitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other done. Yes, do the little things you're supposed to do, but don't leave out the big stuff. Don't leave out the stuff that's so far more valuable. Luke 11:42. But woe unto you Pharisees. This would be a parallel passage to the one I just read. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. There we have the equation between love and mercy there. And the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. And so, how did God sum up those commandments? Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. What? Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the weightier thing. And don't leave that out. And they certainly were not doing that. They were picking and choosing. And as we come into the New Testament, we realize that James, probably one of the earliest books of the New Testament written, that New Testament believers were tempted to honor perhaps the rich above the poor. New Testament believers were tempted to be partial in the commands of Christ and in the calling for the church. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of person. That's partiality. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And remember, they met in houses at that time. And yet respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Somehow you're thinking that the rich is better than the poor. No, that's not the case. The ground's level at the foot of the cross, amen. And so they were thinking they were to be careful not to lean to that prejudice that can be within us. We are to love all. 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul writes to Timothy, he'd given him several charges to keep in serving the Lord. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so we need to be careful that we're not, partial in the faith. We witness to one person, and yet we forbear to witness to another because of something, other social condition or how they look or whatever it might be. Partiality can sneak in there. And we have to be faithful, amen, and be ready to speak to all, to love all, to minister to all. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And so I think Malachi here is reminding them of the privilege that they have of being the Jewish nation. God has called them out. Of course, we know the New Testament kind of refers to us. We're all in a sense the children of God by virtue of creation. That does not mean salvation. But I don't think that's specifically what Malachi is referring to here. I think he's still looking at the Jewish perspective, where it's the one nation that's called out. He doesn't know all the details about the church yet. We not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we do a touch every man against his brother? By profaning what? The covenant of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he still kind of got kind of a Jewish perspective here. We've been called out as one nation. We've been set aside to be a blessing to the world. And God would work through them if they would follow him. So he looks at that relationship that God has with his covenant people. The treachery speaks of their partially of their unfaithfulness to the law. We can actually see several aspects that treachery would refer to. Well, first of all, the sacrifices. They're not bringing the right things, and that's causing problems. That's causing people to despise the offerings and those things. The tithing, we read about that, how that they were holding back the tithing and not bringing that. And then we'll see in this passage here, and we've seen already the marriages. They're marrying the heathen women that are about and putting away their wives and such. So they're committing all this treachery against their brother, against the other Jews, and the family that God has called out. They're bringing these heathen women stuck into Israel, and among those are some they're not supposed to be marrying, and so they're going against the law in that. They had been called out by God as a nation through Moses, given the law of Moses and led into the promised land. Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So the nation of Israel, in a sense, is God's son, just in the sense that he talks about. He was going to use them to bless the world through. Moses went on, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Deuteronomy 4:7. And Deuteronomy 4:8. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Look at what we've been called to and blessed with as a nation, he's saying. And so there'd be a reminding of that. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And there, the emphasis is on the monotheistic faith of Israel. They are different from all the world, what? In that they believe they have one Father. They believe that there is one God that has created us. That was the heart of Israel's calling, was giving testimony to the one true God in the midst of polytheistic societies all about them. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. That's different from everywhere you're going to go and everywhere you've been. And by the way, what you were before God called you out. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And so they were to carry forth that message and be faithful to that one Father, that one God who's created us, and not deal treacherously against the family that God has called out here. He also will rebuke their unfaithfulness to God's covenant of marriage and their treachery towards Jewish wives and putting them away for the younger heathen women. Here we're going to see God's heart for marriage and for that husband and wife relationship as we go on down through this. The previous rebukes have been toward the priests for being unfaithful to God's law, both in word and deed. They should be messengers of God's covenant. However, rather than teaching by precepts and showing by practice the blessings of holiness toward the one true God, they're doing the opposite. They are neither learning nor living according to the Word of God. They have become masters and scholars, we'll see here down below, scholars who are causing others to go out of the way. They themselves have gone out of the way, and now others are falling in their paths and going out of the way. So they're the one true God. Now we have the glorious truth in the New Testament, we know that that mankind was created in God's image. Amen. Acts 17:28. In him, Paul writes, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. One thing the New Testament did is it lifted up the eyes of believing Israel to the fact that they weren't the be-all and end-all. God had purpose to use them as a vessel, what? To reach the whole world. To reach the whole world. And God made that very clear through Christ and through the apostles that would come. And so James writes to us in James 3:7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And James, I think, is looking beyond just the Jewish perspective there. He sees now more clearly this salvation is for all, and all men have been made in God's image. And so we can't, how can we, realizing that, how can we think we're right with God? They're made in his image, and yet we bless God, and what? With the same tongue, we curse mankind, all or any of mankind. Why? Because all are made in God's image. We realize that. Continuing in verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath marred and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now there are multiple things that are happening here in the verses to follow. And they deal with their unfaithfulness to marriage. They're putting away their wives. They're marrying these heathen women and such. And there are some passages to follow that I will guarantee you I don't have perfect understanding of them. And in the years to come, as I read and pray, I'm sure that sooner or later the light's going to shine brighter and I'm going to understand it. But I'm going to share, when I get to those, I'll share with you my best understanding right now. And I've read different commentaries on them, and they're just especially one portion's a difficult passage, and people go different ways. Some think he's speaking of the unity of Israel as a nation because of the Israelites background of the context and because of Malachi and such as Old Testament. Others think because he's now talking about marriage, it's the oneness and unity of marriage. And so we'll get to there and we'll talk about that more as we go. Judah had dealt treacherously and abominations committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. And that can work in two sentences, in two aspects, the verses I spoke of. They have profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. God loves marriage. Marriage is the first God-ordained institution. Amen. God will take them back to marriage here in a moment. So they are profaning the holiness of the Lord which he loved. That oneness in marriage. Well, those who would see the Jewish nation this could also realize that in the marrying of these heathen wives, they are polluting the purity of the one nation that God has called them to, and they're bringing in the heathen into the one nation in that. And so there are some that go that route with this. They were profaning the covenant of marriage which God loves. The sanctity of the nation was being compromised by intermarriage with heathen women. He says here, he writes, Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, remember up here he said in verse 10 that they were, we do deal treacherously every man against his brother. Many times, those who those who are following certain teachers and such are called the sons or daughters of those teachers. In Old Testament, some were called the sons or daughters even of the false gods. And by the way, we know they're false gods. They don't actually exist. but the Bible calls them that. And that's what he calls them here when he says he hath married the daughter of a strange god. Okay, so some of these wives that are being taken in, God calls them daughters of the strange of a strange god, even though their god is no god. And so we realize that. What a sad picture. But following those, sometimes when we follow someone's example, we're called a daughter or son of them. First Peter 3:6, Peter writes, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, he's encouraging wives to follow the Lord and live a godly life and giving them some examples thereto. And he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. Whose daughters ye are. And so we see that. So calling them daughters of Abraham or daughters of Sarah, following in the example of Abraham's faith and of Sarah's submission to Abraham. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Peter encouraged them to follow those godly examples. Verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offer an offering unto the Lord. God is going to judge those who are breaking this covenant of marriage and the covenant of the holy separation given to them, even as a nation, in the Word of God. So God is going to chasten or do that. That Hebrew word master there has the idea of to arouse oneself, to awake, to incite. So the master, we know, we think of that as teachers or such, but these are those who are able what? They not only know, but they're able what? To stir, they're stirring others to follow in that. So that's what that word master has the idea of. And then we say, he says, I will cut off the man that doeth, the master and the scholar. The scholar, the Hebrew word has the idea to answer, to hear, to testify, to answer, to respond. So you have the scholar, those that are stirring them to a certain way, and then you have the master, those that are stirring them to a certain way, and then you have the scholars, those that are answering the call and responding to it and following in those paths as well. And so God says both these are coming along the way. And him that offer an offering unto the Lord. And many of these at fault were what? Priests. They were priests not doing the right. They were bringing offerings to the Lord. And some of the people were as well. They're bringing offerings to the Lord, doing all these things. And God says, just because you're a master or you're a scholar or you're bringing an offering and you're continuing to do these things, you're putting away your wives for these heathen wives, don't think I'm going to overlook that. I'm not going to overlook that. And God has a very tender heart for marriage. You read that covenant. You read your Bible. You read about widows in Hebrew, widows and the fatherless. I tell you what, God has a special heart for them, and God says, by the way, I take care of their lot. You think you're going to rob these widows, which by the way, some of those scribes and Pharisees were doing. God says you're going to answer for that because I'm the keeper of their lot, and you take care of them. And so he's warning them. Verse 13, and this ye have done, and this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. By the way, they had been doing that generations ago. Remember, they were intermarrying also in the earlier prophets that we saw. This isn't the first time they were doing this. They've gone back to it. This ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Now, what's going on there? the neglected and forsaken wives of the unfaithful priests are left to cry upon the altar unto God for the treachery put upon them. They're putting them away. They're treating them like possessions. By the way, that was common in those days. That doesn't mean that God was pleased with it. Amen. And so there's this weeping, there's this sorrowing. The same priests, these same priests who are putting their wife away, by the way, are the same priests that are putting their wife away later come and offer sacrifices unto God, and they think God's going to honor it? No, he's not going to honor it. He's not going to honor it. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness. I'm watching. I see how you're treating your wives. I see what's going on. You say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. They're sinning against their wives. And now notice it says the wife of their youth, of you, the wife of your youth. See, what's happening is these priests and such, as they're getting older, their wives are getting older with them. And now they're putting away their wives, what? For the younger Hebrew women, or for the younger heathen women. And what is God saying? I see that. You are dealing treacherously with your wives. You're not loving them. You're not. Our wives are our companions. We are to grow together as one in marriage. That's what God designed for marriage. And divorce was only instituted in the beginning, Jesus said, by Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts. And God says, I contend for you to grow together as one, and you're putting away, you're dealing treacherously with your wife, yet she is thy companion. I will make Adam what? And help meet for him. And the wife of thy covenant. And so they're blinded to that ignorance. And ye say, wherefore? You see, the thing is, like we saw with the scribes and Pharisees, they think that the law of divorce is a license for them to put away their wives for any cause. We certainly see that they had begun to practice that even in Jesus' day. By the way, I've noted, you might note it in your own studies, many a couple of times when Jesus is talking with the scribes and Pharisees, it seems like divorce comes up just out of the blue. They can be right in the middle of something, not talking about that, and Jesus will talk about divorce. I think they had a problem with that. They were so pious, they tithed mint and anise and cumin, and what were they doing? Like their unfaithful forefathers, they were being treacherous to their wives, putting them away. And Jesus kind of just put the knife in there a little bit, because I think he knew what was going on there. You see, because they thought, you know, that they could, you know, for any cause, divorce their wives. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, what's joy? Jesus, others, yourself. Amen. And let me tell you, men here tonight, let me tell you, husbands here tonight, your first other is your wife. Your first other is your wife. There was a time, you know, as believers, we try to put others first. And there was a time in my life as a young Christian that I would kind of put my arm around my wife and say, you know, we need to be last. That's not my place. My place is to put her first. My place is to put her first. And our place as husbands is to put our wives first. Amen. Yeah, it's Jesus, others, yourself, but brethren, husbands, your wife is the first other. Your wife is the first other. And we need to be faithful in that. And these Jews certainly weren't doing that, treating them like possessions, forsaking them, giving them a bill of divorcement. You know, they go and weep on the altar. You know, what are they going to do now? It's just a heartbreaking situation. And by the way, Exodus 20:14, what's that say? thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. 2017, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And on it goes. And they were certainly doing those things. No, that bill of divorce but did not give them the excuse in Jesus' eyes to go that extent they were going to. And did not he, what a sad thing, did not he make one? And here's the part where I'll admit I don't know that I have perfect understanding of this. I'll share with you some things. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now some have applied this to the nation as well. I think it applies more to marriage, because that's where it goes back to at the end of the passage. So what I think what he's saying is, he is pointing back, I believe, to the institution of marriage. And did not he make one? By the way, who did Adam marry? He married the most beautiful woman in the world. And let me tell you this, who did that marry? He married the ugliest woman in the world. You know why that was? Because God only made one. Amen? God only made one. But Adam needed a completer. You know what God said? It's not good that man be alone. I need to finish this guy. And he says, and God made Adam a completer. And by the way, he gave him one. Amen. And that was Eve. And by the way, they were made that way by God. And so he continues, therefore, take heed to your spirit and don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. By the way, if she's the wife of your youth, then it's God's best will that she be the wife of your old age and the only wife as well. Amen. And the devil destroys so many marriages. Taking us back to the covenant marriage, God made Adam one wife, Eve. He wanted a godly seed. Israel was to be a godly nation because God was bringing the scriptures through them, the Messiah through them. And God wants, and one day the Messiah would come through parents, and God wanted them to come through godly parents. And by the way, they did, didn't they? There would be a godly seed. Christians were to come from a godly marriage where husband and wife had been made one. Marriage was made the picture of oneness with Christ and the church. What a pure picture. What a pure picture. These were to recognize that God made one man and one woman, that they might realize the depth of devotion that God was looking for in marriage, that he might make it an illustration of the covenant relationship that he would have. That he would have with us. Listen to Jesus' correspondence with the Pharisees. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? We see what they're getting at. They probably, perhaps have heard he's teaching a little narrower view. I think it's kind of evident that that was their view. Moses just said, give her writing a divorce. Just put out why you put her away. If there's something displeasing, you know, just write her a divorcement. He continues, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain what? Shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. No, don't. If God joined together, don't divorce. Don't put it asunder. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give us a writing of divorcement? There's their key. There's what they're trying to get away with there. And to put her away. He saith, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. It wasn't God's design. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, that would be a wife put away for fornication in the context. Whoso that marrieth, put away lawfully, whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So if one puts away his wife for adultery because she's been unfaithful, and another marries her, that person has committed adultery as well. And we see that. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Wow, we still have some hard hearts, don't we? No, God has a plan. God, he's been witness. She's the companion, the wife of thy covenant. They twain shall be one flesh. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, verse 16, that he hateth the putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Not to deal treacherously with the wives. They're committing violence to them. Part of the marriage covenant ceremony in Bible times involved the husband covering his wife with his garment as a symbol of protection that he brought to her. And here, these are marrying wives, and they're using this divorce thing as a cover, as a blanket for their violence, saying, I'll marry you, but I can put you away. You burn the eggs tomorrow, and you're out the door, you know. And God was watching all that. The garment which with they try to cover, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And that's interesting. I'm going to look that up. I didn't look up that that word uncleanness. I know that in the New Testament it has reference to sexual sins and those things. I overlooked looking that one up. So you look that up when you get a chance, and I will too, and we'll be edified in that. I'll just finish up verse 17. We'll be done. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And we've seen this before. What's he saying there? They're looking around in their backslidden state, and they're seeing the evil prosper. They're seeing these priests and such that are marrying other. Oh, but they're doing so good, you know. And things seem to go so well for them. They look around and they see, they say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, look at their material blessings and such. That must be God's blessings on them. It must be okay. And you're saying he delights in them. You know, where is the God of judgment? God's not really involved. He just kind of step back, you know. See, just stepped apart watching, you know, right now. He's not really involved in our lives. That's what many of them were beginning to think and to say. We saw that earlier in Habakkuk. As they were getting really bad before the Babylonian captivity, and God, Habakkuk 1:4, therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. They're doing wrong and wrong and wrong. God, what's happening? Where is the judgment? Remember what God told Habakkuk? It's coming. And he told him about Babylon, and Habakkuk, whoa, wait a minute, God, let's talk about this for a minute. And no, God says, there's judgment coming. Well, they're back there again. They're looking around. It must be okay. I don't see anything happening. It's been generations since we came back from Babylon. And God's reminding him, you're right, you're in a dangerous place again. And boy, we see God's mercies time and again, don't we? And we can be thankful for that, that's for sure. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. And Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from these prophets. Lord, what a calling they had. Father, many obviously were slain because of the message they spoke and the time in which they spoke. God, many lost possessions and such and were ridiculed because they loved you and they just wanted to speak your word. They cared They cared for the spiritual health and spiritual strength of the nation, Father, and they cared for your will, knowing that we're all going to be before you one day. And Father, I thank you for them. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your love to us in Christ. Your mercies, Father, are great. Your love to us is great. We have received so much, all that we need in Christ, dear God, and we thank you and praise you for that. Help us to serve you this week, to be lights and salt, dear God, and to be godly in our relationships. God, I think about husband and wives, and it's been a challenge to me to think that really, as husbands, our relationship with you is our relationship with our wives is really going to be a reflection of our relationship with you. God, are we right with you? If we are, we'll be loving our wives. We'll be putting them first and lifting them up and loving them in the way, Lord Jesus, that you love the church and gave yourself for it. And we thank you for that. And God, we pray to ask these things in Jesus' name.